Melissa, Christopher, Courtney, Cameron, and I all appreciate so very much all that you have done already. The accommodations that you have made for us are very comfortable. The welcome that you have provided for us, the attention that you have given already to this morning's Bible class lesson, and your presence this morning in worship together with God certainly makes us feel very, very at home, and we greatly appreciate and are really honored by the invitation that you have extended to me to be able to be with you this week and to be able to share a portion of God's holy message with you. Josh and Ashley and I go back probably, I think, before they even married, back when they were teenagers. And so it's so refreshing to be able to see them now again and look forward to seeing Josh this evening. We do pray that God will bless him with a safe journey as he's traveling back home this afternoon, and certainly remarkable to hear of all the progress that they made while they were in Jamaica, and we give God the glory for that. And very happy and proud for the upcoming child, and it's really, really good. Her grandfather was one of my absolute best friends. He was my visiting buddy when I preached in Munford, Tennessee. He was a deacon, one of the greatest friends I've got, and certainly it's good to be with them. And then, of course, I believe Rick and Mona and I go back at least 5 or 7 years, 10 years. And it's good to be with them as well, and good to meet you, and good to be able to begin some relationships and fellowship that I hope will last for many, many years, as now we are with you in the wonderful state of Texas. This morning we are continuing our study, that I may know Him, from Philippians 3 and verse number 10. That I may know Him. I ask that you follow along with me carefully in your mind as I, with the aid of God's Word, bring an organization and a systematic method of bringing us to where we want to be at this hour. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most magnificent sermons ever recorded, yea, even uttered on earth. Its simplicity, its comprehensiveness, its practicality, and its majesty still amaze even the greatest of minds. The teachings of Christ in that sermon were not merely a compilation of gleanings from other men. Neither were they contemporaries. But this sermon was different than anything that had ever been taught. In fact, when you look at the end of that sermon, you will see that his audience was left in amazement, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Numerous times in that great sermon, he would say things like, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." In the introduction of that great sermon, Jesus gave what we refer to as the Beatitudes. And I simply want to point to you now this morning, in the very beginning, that with each Beatitude there is a reward that's promised. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The promised reward, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven. Each of these proper attitudes carries with it a promised reward. And these rewards, as we read them, are to encourage us. They are to motivate us. They are to prompt us to want to be dedicated followers of God. All of those rewards are a means of stimulating and motivating us to do exactly what God says, how He says it, and the reason for which He says it. Later in the sermon, He will say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And that's what every child of God ought to want to do. To put God first and to be dedicated and faithful followers of Jesus Christ. It was said of Job that the Lord spoke to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. He is perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or abstains from evil." Job 1, verse 8. May it be said of you, if the Lord were to have a conversation with Satan in the unseen realm of life, where God points to you and says, "Have you considered my servant, Sally, John, Betty, Ashley, Rick, Josh, Sam? Have you considered my servant, one who fears God, one who abstains from evil, one who is upright in character? May that be said of you? If not, I would encourage you this week to look deeply within your soul and to make things right with God, as we want to know Him. When we consider Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the letters of which Jesus had written through the pen of John for all of those seven churches of Asia, we also note there were promises that were promised to them. Rewards, if you will. To the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, "To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the right of the tree of life." Revelation 2, 7. To Smyrna, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Unto the church at Pergamos, Jesus said, "To him that overcometh, I will give to him to be able to eat of the hidden manna." Revelation 2, 17. To the church at Thyatira, Jesus said, "To he that overcometh, he and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron." Chapter 2, 26 through 28. To the church at Sardis, Jesus said, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." Chapter 3, verse 5. To the church of Philadelphia, Jesus wrote, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God." Revelation 3:12. To the church at Laodicea, Jesus said, "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me at my throne." Chapter 3, verse 21. What great rewards! Immunity from death, divine provisions, victories in Christ, no sorrows, no pain, no suffering, no sin, living with Christ forever. Who will gain such rewards? Who will be the ones to be able to receive such blessed promises? I now call your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Where Peter wrote, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I submit before you that Peter defines those recipients of exceeding great and precious promises, these rewards we have noticed, are those who are partakers of a divine nature. Those who escaped the corruption of the world with its lust. Therefore, I continue your thought this morning, bringing us to our intended goal by noting the necessity of being partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature, the holy character that God Himself possesses. We were created in the image of God, Genesis 1, verse 26. But when Adam and Eve sinned, man lost that divine nature. It is only after what God did in providing redemption for man. It is only when afterwards we have escaped the corruption of the world. It is only when we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It is only through our conversion to Jesus Christ that we may regain that divine nature and live a life of godliness. Colossians 3, verse 10. The divine nature. Nature is a powerful thing. Nature even can control life. Note with me that nature can control associations. Nature can control associations. Lions associate in prides. Fish associate in schools. Sheep associate in flocks. Ants associate in colonies. Why? It is because that is their nature. Thus, to be partakers of a divine nature, that is to affect our associations. We must control with whom we associate as people of God. Wherefore, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, you think only on such things. Philippians 4, verse 8. If that is to be my mantra through life, that will dictate some associations. Evil companionships can corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. So if I am a partaker of the divine nature, it's going to control my associations. But also note number two. Nature not only controls associations, nature controls my actions. Nature has an effect on actions. It is the case for sheep to eat grass. But on the other hand, vultures eat rotten and decayed meat. Hummingbirds, rather, eat the nectar from flowers. Eagles soar in the air. Dolphins swim. Squirrels live in trees. Moles burrow in the ground. Why? It is their nature. Thus, as nature dictates their actions, the divine nature affects my actions. For one who is to be a follower of God. Now that brings us, by I realize, a lengthy and maybe confusing introduction. Now I want to bring us to our topic. If I am to gain the precious promises and the rewards that God has extended, if I am to obtain them by being a partaker of the divine nature, and if having the divine nature controls my actions, that means I am going to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. Was not Jesus a soul winner? Did not His actions demonstrate, emulate a soul winner? Therefore, I am to be a soul winner. To be a partaker of His divine nature, I have to identify with His work. Thus we hear Him say, even at the tender age of 12, when His parents lost Him and found Him 3 days later in the temple, asking questions, talking with the scribes and the lawyers, leaving them in amazement. And He turns and says to Joseph and to Mary, don't you know, wist you not, that I must be about my Father's business? Luke 2, verse 49. Later, some 18 years, we find Him now engaged in His ministry. And He will even say, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 9, verse 4. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. John 4, 34. What was His Father's business? What was His work? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save those who were lost. Luke 19, verse number 10. How is it that I may claim to be a partaker of the divine image of Jesus and not care about souls? How is it that I may claim to be a partaker of the divine image and not be a soul winner as He was? Am I like the Laodiceans? Have I become so complacent that I realize I am not cold, but neither am I hot? I don't oppose the gospel, but I'm not defending it. I'm not out doing evil, but I'm really not doing any good. I don't have a disreputable character, but I really do not have a life characterized by holiness. I'm not irreligious, but neither am I enthusiastic about the work of the Lord. Lukewarm people do not inconvenience themselves for the cause of Christ. If it's suitable for them, if it doesn't inconvenience their schedule, then they're willing. Otherwise, they do not care. But when one becomes a partaker of the divine nature, when one actually is interested in becoming a true follower of Jesus and knows Him as a soul winner, then he understands, she understands, the value of winning souls. Now, in the few minutes we have remaining, Let's glean some lessons from Jesus, who was a soul winner. Let's get to know Jesus, the soul winner, and see if we might learn some lessons from Him that encourage us in our soul winning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we have Jesus on the occasion. Not only was He interested in preaching to the masses and teaching the large multitudes, such as we mentioned already, but He was even interested in the individual souls. Here's a wonderful example of that with a woman of Samaria. And so we begin with our first point. As a soul winner, I know that Jesus showed compassion. As a soul winner, I know Jesus showed compassion. Verse number 4, He makes a marvelous statement that He must needs go through Samaria. Now that's a fascinating statement. To the disciples to whom He spoke, it had absolutely nothing to do with terrain. You see, the Jews, because of their hatred for the Samaritans, had a well-organized path of transportation in literally circumventing Samaria. They would go down to Jericho, cross the Jordan River on the east side, and travel around Samaria to get to Galilee. Jesus says, however, on His way, I must go through Samaria. Not because that was the common way of transportation, but because He knew what was about to happen. He meets with a woman at a well as He sends His disciples off for food. And you see the amazement that she has. Here is a Jew speaking to me, the Samaritan. Here is a Jewish man who's not making a command to me, a woman. There was compassion that was given by our Lord. His contact with a hated race had to impress upon her His compassion as one she would later find out to be a soul winner. We as soul winners are to be compassionate about souls. Number 2, as a soul winner, I know that Jesus introduced the gospel with the gift as well as the giver. As a soul winner, I know that Jesus introduced the gospel with both the gift as well as the giver. You see Him introducing the gospel to her with the gift of the water of everlasting life, that which she was confused, but yet that which intrigued her to the point of wanting it. Then through the conversation, she learned that He Himself is the one that may give her this water of life, the gift with the giver. And so as we share the good news of the gospel, we present the gift with the giver. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we preach any other gospel that does not present the gift of salvation through the giver of Jesus Christ, then we are anathema. We are accursed. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Number 3, as a soul winner, I know that Jesus was interested in all souls and even looked for additional opportunities. As a soul winner, I know that Jesus was interested in all souls and looked for additional opportunities. Excuse me. He did not take satisfaction in just bringing one soul to salvation. But even as he was talking with her, he was asking her about her husband. Verse 39, as many would later believe. And here she he asks her about her husband. Where is that verse at? Let me find it real quickly. Verse 16, go, call thy husband and come thither. Now, through the question, he not only was wanting to display his own deity, his power in later confirming his knowledge. Oh, I know that the one with whom you're now living is not your husband. He knew that, and that amazed her and confirmed miraculously who he was. But then later she went and brought a multitude from the city of Sychar to come and to hear this great man. He looked beyond her to the others in her community. He looked beyond her to the one who was living in her home, even not her husband. He was interested in all souls. And those of us who want to be soul winners should not be blinded by only looking at one, but we are to be looking for additional opportunities. We want the whole family. We want the others in the background. We are interested for as many as we can reach with the gospel. Number four, as a soul winner, I know that Jesus taught her properly. As a soul winner, I know that Jesus taught her properly. The subject of worship came up, and he corrected her misunderstanding about worship. I want you to note in those verses very carefully, he did not commend her sincerity in worshiping within the Mount of Samaria, Mount Gerizim. In fact, he was even to say that salvation is of the Jews, but not taking away from the compassion he is already and is continuing to display, he still teaches her properly. Brethren, it bothers me, but I'm going to say this. It bothers me that there are so many in the Lord's church who don't know how to correct and show compassion at the same time. We want to correct and belittle them. We want to correct and damn them. Where is the correction mixed with compassion? Here we see it in the life of Jesus. This doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with commending the sincerity of the non-believer. But the important point to consider is that with compassion, we teach properly and correct where necessary. Number four, as a soul winner, Jesus continually realized the importance of his work. As a soul winner, Jesus never lost sight of the importance of his work. His disciples came back with the bread. They came back with the food. They are marveling that he is spending time with this woman. She has now returned to the city, as she will later be bringing many of them to come see him. And it is in that course of conversation, verse 35, that he says to his disciples, "Say you not that there are 4 months to the harvest? Look up your eyes, lift them up and look. Behold, the fields are white unto the harvest." He never lost sight of his work. The disciples tried to urge him to eat, but he was only interested in the harvesting of souls. We never lose sight of our work. Number five, as a soul winner, Jesus understood the preparation of evangelism. as a soul winner, Jesus understood the preparation involved in soul winning. Not only was it that occasion that many of those other additional Samaritans came, spent time with Him as He stayed with them several days thereafter, and said, "Now we believe Him even for ourselves. Not because of what you said, but we have heard Him with our own ears." And there was a rich harvest there. But I point your attention to months later. Now that Jesus has already died, been resurrected, ascended to the right hand on the throne of God, and is now ruling over His church, that we find a disciple named Philip who comes to Samaria. And he is preaching none other than Jesus. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. He is preaching Jesus and the things concerning the kingdom of God. We know that months before, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And so now we find there are those who were not receptive preceding, or those who have been prepared by the Lord Himself, and they are receptive and are baptized in the name of their Savior Jesus the Christ. Jesus prepared fertile soil for His disciple Philip, who would follow thereafter. Just because, brethren, we do not see immediate results does not mean that we have been, does not mean we are not successful. We may be preparing fertile soil for another to come after us. And to God be the glory should that take place. Finally, number six, as a soul winner, Jesus knew the correct way to teach. As a soul winner, Jesus knew the correct way to teach. Verse number 42, we find written therein, "They said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of the saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." We have heard Him, Jesus, the Word. The Word who became flesh, John 1, 1 and 14. They on that occasion heard the Word of God. Such is the right and only appropriate way of teaching. We do not teach those in the world with the creeds of men. We who are in churches of Christ do not teach the doctrines of men. We teach from God's Word. And that's the only way to reach souls. Now, as we conclude, how may we partake of those precious promises that are promised to us? Those of us who are partakers of the divine nature, listen to the words of our Lord Himself. "The Son of Man is come in the glory of the angels with His Father, and He shall reward every man according to his works." Matthew 16, 27. Paul proclaimed, "He that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive according to his own reward, according to his own labor." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. And Jesus closes the revelation of John, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Do you know Jesus because you've identified with His work? Do you know Jesus because you know Him as a soul winner and are engaged in winning souls? Do you know Jesus as one who has escaped the pollutions of the world with its lusts and have given your life completely to Him? And know Him because you are engaged in the same work by which He came. If you need this morning to bring Christ your broken life, you can do that even this morning. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing that He is deity, God, John 8:24, that you know He says to you, repent or perish, Luke 13:3 and 5. If you're willing to confess with your lips the sweetest name on mortal tongue, Matthew 10:32, and you're ready to be baptized into Christ because you know you may have your sins washed with the blood of the Lamb, don't tarry, Acts 22:16. Come this morning and give Jesus your life. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you've strayed away. Maybe you have not been a partaker of the divine nature, and those precious promises are out of your grasp. Maybe you're not the soul winner you ought to be. May this lesson encourage you to study even deeper, as our brother prayed earlier. And may we give our lives as children of God more faithfully to Him. If we can help you in any way, make your life right with God, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?